As I suspect a number of you will know, we're doing a series in the book of Malachi over the next few weeks. And this is the second in our series. We started off last week with Derek on the first five verses of chapter 1. Who is Malachi? Well, we don't know exactly. Probably not a priest, but maybe somebody from outside the system, maybe an observer. As we found last week, his name means a messenger, my messenger. When was he writing? He was writing around about the sort of 450 BC, before Christ. So somewhere around about 450, 430 before Christ. Who was he speaking to? Well, he was speaking to Jews. And these were the Jews who were back in the province of Judah. And without going too much into the Old Testament history, it was that stage of Israel's history after what had been called the exile. Now, what you might remember is that the Jews had been living in the Promised Land. They were then conquered, and many had been taken away into exile in Babylon. But in around about 530-odd BC, the king of Persia ordered that God's people, who wanted to, could go back home. And they did. And they got home, back to the Promised Land, full of the expectation that God would bless them. He was bringing them back to their land. And they were excited, and they began to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And they managed to do that, and it was completed in about 515, so about 50 years before Malachi was writing. But by the time Malachi was writing, things hadn't gone quite as well, and the people were getting a little bit disillusioned. The temple, yes, had been completed, but it was nowhere near as good as the original. And that isn't just the sort of standard, oh, things aren't as good as they used to be. We were on holiday in Canterbury and came across this fantastic shop. The shop was called Old Guys Rule. And inside was just loads and loads of T-shirts designed for sort of people my age and my brother-in-law's age, so I couldn't resist buying a T-shirt. And on the bag, the strap line on the bag was, "The older I get, the better it was." But it isn't that. This isn't the case with the temple. It wasn't as good as the original. And the Jews were beginning, they sort of, spiritually, there was a bit of a sort of disappointment. It was a shadow. Not only that, but where they were in the Promised Land, they couldn't see the other blessings that they thought God had promised. Life was difficult. They had powerful neighbours who oppressed them. They struggled with crop failure. They were disappointed with the God who they thought had promised them these blessings. And they'd become cynical. And for many, it seems that when Malachi was writing, they really thought that, well, actually they thought that God had abandoned them. And so they'd stopped living for him. One of the other minor prophets, Haggai, when he preached, it seems that the people repented. But we get a bit of a flavour as we look through Malachi, that when Malachi preaches, the people seem to argue. And you may have picked up a little bit in the sort of the section of Malachi we've had so far, there's this dialogue. So back in chapter 1 at the beginning, God says, "I've loved you," verse 2, and then there's an argument, but you ask, "How have I loved you?" There seems to be this argument. And the people don't seem to see much wrong with the way that they're living and the way that they're worshipping. And in fact, what we've got is, rather than it being their fault, if anything is wrong, it seems to be it's God who has not kept his side of the covenant. So last week, they seem to argue that God didn't really love them, because they have to ask, "Well, how have you loved us?" Malachi's first speech or oracle last week, which we looked at, was addressed primarily to the Jews in general. Now this week, Malachi is addressing specifically the priests and the Levites who were serving in the temple, which is why you might have thought it was a slightly long passage for Melissa to read. Well, it's because the whole of this section that we're looking at tonight is addressed to the priests and the Levites. Tonight we've got two headings, and then we've got some applications. And the first heading really is this one: what's the charge? What is the charge? And I use that phrase because Malachi, as we read it, it reads rather like almost a law court, as if there's a case for the prosecution. So, you've done this, is the charge. And they argue, but in their defence, well, hang on, how have we done this? So what is the charge? Well, the charge last week was that they didn't trust God's love. So we had that back in chapter 1, verse 2. You ask, how have you, God, loved us? They didn't believe last week that God had committed himself to them and so could be trusted. Today, as I've said, Malachi turns to the priests, and his charge against them is that, like the people, they have rejected God's covenant with them. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 4. And you will know, that you priests will know, that I've sent you this admonition, this criticism, if you like, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. So it's a covenant with Levi, chapter 2, verse 8. But you've turned from the way, by your teaching have caused many to stumble, you have violated the covenant with Levi. So the charge against the priests is that they've basically broken the covenant. Now, covenant, as you know, is an agreement or a treaty, and it establishes a relationship between the two people involved. And under a covenant or an agreement, each party has responsibilities under that agreement. And chapter 2 tells us that God had set up this covenant, this agreement with the priests. So what was their responsibility? What was their side of the bargain then? If God says they've broken it, what have they done? Well, chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us what their side of the bargain was to be. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 5. This is what the priests should be doing. So this is the covenant. My covenant was with him, with Levi, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for, so this is what the priest should be doing. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, nothing false found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. So what's the priest's role? What's the priest's side of the covenant? Well, it's to honour God's name, it's to teach faithfully, and it's to deal honestly. Okay, what's happened? Well, they failed. And they failed in all three areas. So what is the charge? The charge is against the priests that they have failed to keep their side of the covenant. Let's have a look in more detail. So those three things. First one, they failed to honour God's name. And if you're jotting down notes, that's chapter 1, verse 6 through to chapter 2, verse 5. God's name is what matters. Have a look at verse 11 of chapter 1. My name, says the Lord, will be great among the nations. Chapter 1, verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who is an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. I'm a great king, says the Lord, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 2. If you don't listen, do not set your heart to honour my name. Chapter 2, verse 5. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave him to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. God's name is what matters. And the problem with the priests is they didn't honour God's name. As we've seen a bit through Malachi so far, his style of preaching is to use arguments. So if you have a look back to chapter 1, verse 6, here we go. It's you, O priests, end of sort of halfway through chapter 1, verse 6. It's you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But, comes back the argument, how have we shown contempt for your name? It's the language, isn't it, that says, surely not us. We haven't done anything bad. So there's the charge. There is then this response. But the charge stands. The people of Israel, and the priests in particular, have failed to honour God's name. How have they done that? Well, Malachi tells us. It's by their sacrifices. Verse 7. This is chapter 1, verse 7. You place defiled food on my altar. You ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? What's been happening is that the priests have been allowing or encouraging the people to bring animals for sacrifice that were not pure and clean, but they were defiled in some way, they were crippled, or they were diseased. But the Lord specifically says that sacrifices must be pure and clean. Malachi asks the priest, you know, he says, doesn't he, verse 8, have a think, you know, if you try this on with your governor, how's he going to react? What does it show that you think of him? To which the answer is presumably not very much. He's not going to be impressed. So what's happening with the priests? Here we've got somebody coming along, and we've got a lamb, and it's got three legs and a dodgy ear and a smelly tail. And the priest says, oh yeah, that'll do. Yeah, let's sacrifice that. What does that show they think of God and his name? Not only that, but making the sacrifices seems to have become a burden to them. We had that in verse 13 of chapter 1. It's such an effort to make these sacrifices. So the picture we've got is of a people and the priests of the people who are reluctantly giving to God sacrifices that are actually not worth much at all. That's how they fail to honour God's name. There seems to be a sort of an attitude, isn't there, that says, well, if I must, then that will do. Now, of course, we'll think a bit more about this later on, about how this might be applicable to us, but I just wonder if there's any alarm bells beginning to ring. So that's the first charge against the priests, that they failed to honour God's name. The second charge was from chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, is that their teaching was causing people to stumble. So chapter 2, verse 7, the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. People came to the priests for instruction. What did they receive? Well, the priests have turned from the way. Now, I know we always talk here a lot, don't we, about the importance of good teaching. But back here, we're reminded of just how important right teaching is. I mean, we know it in everyday life, don't we? If you're teaching your children or somebody about food hygiene, really important. Well, how much more important is teaching about spiritual things? And the charge against the priests in Malachi's day is that they were not teaching the people rightly. They were teaching error. So the first charge was they didn't honour God's name. The second charge is that they were teaching falsely. The third charge is from chapter 2, verse 9. Is that they were showing partiality or favoritism. So chapter 2 verse 9, I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you've not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Instead of being fair and impartial, what have the priests done? They've taken sides. Justice has not been done. Three charges, then, against the priests. How did the priests get into that state? Well, I guess it starts with what we looked at last week. It starts with not trusting God and his love. You see, if you think that God has given up on you, if you think that God has abandoned you, if you think that God's no longer for you, if you've become disillusioned with him, well then perhaps this is what you'll do. You won't go with him. In terms of the covenant, if you think that God is not keeping his side of the covenant, well then why should you keep yours? First heading, what's the charge? The charge against the priests was threefold. Second heading, does it matter? It's a bit of a silly question, isn't it? It's bound to matter. Does it matter, though, that the priests have broken the covenant? Well, of course it does. And Malachi tells us why it matters. It matters because it displeases God. Back to chapter 1, verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, said the Lord Almighty. We love to please people, don't we? It's great when somebody you admire and love and trust, and you want to please them, don't you? And it's sad if you don't. Well, half-hearted sacrifices do not please God. And did you see how much they do not please God in verse 10? I don't think that came across as a shock. I think there's a common view around that somehow God should be so grateful for any little thing that we humans sort of give to him, as if he desperately needs every little bit that we can give him. And the shock is that, well, actually, if it's like that, I'd rather not have them at all. I mean, if this is what you're doing, I'd rather you didn't bother. Could somebody please shut the door so we don't have any more? Put a lid on that offering bowl. I don't want any more shekels. That's how much the half-hearted sacrifices weren't pleasing God. It matters too because God will actually have his name honoured. The charge against the priests was that they were not honouring God's name. But we've already looked and found that, well, God will have his name honoured. Verse 11 of chapter 1, my name will be great. God's name will be honoured. And the implication is that if the priests are not going to go with God and honour his name, well, actually that won't stop God. And God's name will be honoured. And it matters too, if we had time to look at it, because breaking God's covenant brings judgment. And chapter 2, verse 2 tells us about that. I think as we go through the book of Malachi, what we'll see is that one of the main challenges in Malachi is getting things right. And what I mean by that is that if you're party to a covenant, if you're party to an agreement, well then you have a responsibility to fulfill your part of it. It means that you need to live in a certain way. And we'll see that again next week. But from today, Malachi's charge is pretty clear that the priests, they failed to live out their side of the bargain. And they can argue as much as they like, but they failed, and it matters. Okay, so that's what I think is happening in Malachi's day and the priests. So what about for us today? What's in it for us? Well, I guess in one sense there's a challenge here to the leaders. The priests in Malachi's day were the spiritual leaders and teachers. And there's a challenge today to those in Christian leadership. So it could be those at the front, it could be those in house groups, leading Sunday school, or whatever. And that said, although we have leaders today, of course, there are no special priests. Jesus is our perfect high priest. And I wonder if you just cast your eyes to chapter 2, verse 6, whether, as Melissa was reading that, whether you just got a hint of the perfect Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, nothing false found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. And there's a hint almost, isn't there, that the priests of Malachi's day were not doing what they should do, but one day there would be this perfect priest. But because of Jesus, you and I, we don't need a sort of a go-between between us and God. So, if we're followers of Jesus, then actually this is a challenge from here for all of us. Because God has made a covenant commitment to us as a group, yes, and individually. He's committed himself to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So are we getting it right in terms of fulfilling our responsibilities, our part of the covenant? So in terms of these issues, how do we do? Do we honour his name? Does what we offer to God honour him? Now just be careful. Of course, because of Jesus, our sacrifices are not the same as those in Malachi's day. Ours are not sacrifices to take away sin. Our sacrifices, what we offer to God, are in thankful response to what he's done for us. But I wonder if any of the charges against the priests of Malachi's day ring any bells for us. I guess none of us have brought to God a three-legged lamb with a dodgy ear and a smelly tail. But is our attitude the same? Is our attitude, well, if I must, then that'll do? Are we half-hearted in when and how we respond to God? It isn't just about money. It's about our time, it's about our energy, it's about our prayer, it's about our praise. What about the care that we put into doing what he's called us to? Do we think we can get away with it because it's solely for church? Or in the language of Malachi, try that at work. See if your boss would accept it. How would the Inland Revenue react if our commitment to paying tax was like our commitment to the Lord and his work? How would our boss at work react if our commitment to turning up was like our commitment to meeting with God's people? Sacrificing had become a burden to them. It's such an effort. Is that what we think? Could God ever say of our offerings of whatever kind, oh, shut the church door, I'll accept no more offerings from your hands? It's a question, isn't it? You know, what does we offer? Shall we think of God's name? What about our teaching? Is our teaching building up or causing people to stumble? Are your house group leader teaching someone one-to-one, teaching children? Well, pray and work so that you build up. And if you don't teach others, well, do pray for those who do. Pray that the teachers will not turn from the way. Pray that they'll be faithful and build up rather than cause to stumble. And what about justice? Well, it was to be a mark of the priests, wasn't it, in how they dealt with matters of the law. They were to be impartial, they were to be honest. It meant no favouritism. Is that how we are with people? Do we honestly treat everyone as equal in the Lord's sight? Do we show favouritism in who we talk with, pray for, help? As we finish, I was just thinking, how do you get to be in the state that the people of Malachi's day were in? How do you get to be in that half-hearted state of obedience? And I think you get there by forgetting. I think you get there by forgetting who God is and what he's done. I think you get there by thinking that God has given up on his side of the bargain. I think you get there by struggling with issues yourself that you think God hasn't helped you with. your family, relationships, finances, health. I think you get there by forgetting that he's the Lord who is keeping his side of the agreement to bless you and to take you to be with him for eternity. I think you get there, as we did last week, by forgetting that he loves you. I think you get to that half-hearted state of obedience by failing to trust his promises for you. And if that's how you get into that state, how do you get out? Well, we have the advantage, don't we, over the people of Malachi's day, because we can see more. We can see Jesus, the perfect priest, and we can look to him, and we can remember. And I think if you get into that state by forgetting, I think you get out of it by remembering. What do you remember? You remember his love for you. His covenant love, that commitment to you in love that took the Lord Jesus to the cross. And there we resolve, don't we? We resolve to honour his name by the things that we do. Let's pray for his strength to do just that. Father, you know our hearts, and you know that we are so much like the priests of Malachi's day, that we have not honoured you with our attitude to you. We have not loved you as we should, and we haven't honoured your name. And we ask that you would help us to understand your love for us more and more, and then please give us the strength to live in ways that honour and please you and bring honour to your name. And we ask it for Jesus' sake.